We're in Isaiah chapter 44. The prophet Isaiah has often been called the evangelical prophet, and probably with good reason. The thoughts and references that we find in Isaiah point to the gospel quite frequently. And if you read through Isaiah, you'll start to think that perhaps Isaiah had some insight into the New Covenant and the New Testament, because much of what his instruction and his prophecy involves are concepts of sin and forgiveness and redemption. And you see this over and over again in Isaiah's writings, especially in the last half of the book, from chapter 40 to chapter 66. It's just laden with all kinds of illustrative pictures that you go, ah, there is redemption. There is the cross. There is Jesus. There he is again. There he is again. And so over and over you see that what Isaiah portrays in this prophecy is that kind of imagery. And that kind of imagery is again noted here in chapter 44 in verse 22. So I want to take a look at this today. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. In verse 22, he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. These are blessed words, and I will carefully, prayerfully teach through them. They are important for us in a number of aspects, but I want you, as we look at this, to kind of soak it in, absorb it into your very inner man, because this is an amazing truth to me. Again, we see the Lord through the prophet Isaiah using metaphors. Metaphors are, again, a way of saying something that would make a more profound effect on you when you hear it than just saying it straight or saying it in a different way. So when we see imagery used in describing something, it's a metaphor. And this is a common thing in Isaiah, so we will run across it from time to time. But metaphors are kind of fun, actually, because you look at them at face value, just the way they're written, and you say, that's an interesting way to say that. But when you begin to dissect the metaphor, what is really underlying it, what is really behind it, that is where it's drawn out, and the beauty of what is being said begins to unfold. So I want you to note some things today. If you're a note taker, you might want to jot some things down. This is an awesome truth, guys. It really is. And I'll try not to be long today. There's only several things I really need to point at, and I don't want to overshadow that particular understanding with a whole bunch of other things at this point, at least. So I'm going to try and keep this very simple. The first thing I want you to note is that in this verse, we see the mark of all sin, the mark that sin leaves upon a man's life. And there's two words that are used here in this verse. One is transgressions, and the other is sins. Now, transgressions and sins, this is going to be a little Bible 101, you know, basic understanding of these things. People say, well, isn't a transgression and a sin the same thing? Well, there are two different words here. They apply to the same kind of action, but they look from two different vantage points or viewpoints. And that's important for you to know. And if you do this, if you'll understand that, you'll get two very important and often forgotten thoughts here. And they are slightly different, so I think you need to kind of understand them. So I'm going to play, Bible dictionary here for a minute, just for a moment. And don't tune out when I'm defining something. The meat of this passage is in the definition. It often is. What it means is where you're really going to want to focus. Transgression, that first term that I mentioned, it's an amazing word, which at its root means rebellion. So a transgression is rebellion. It is, in this sense, it's a disobedient will towards God. That's what a transgression is. And so it's not a mistake. A transgression is not just a mistake. And boy, We love mistakes rather than sins. I made a mistake. Doesn't that sound better than, okay, I sinned purposely? Well, a transgression, unfortunately, by its definition, is just that. It men so often say, and women too, but people just say, you know, this thing I'm doing is—it's a vice. I admit that. You know, I know it's wrong. Hey, I'm not what I should be. You ever say that? I'm not what I ought to be. I admit that. Well, that's a gracious thing to admit, as long as you're not in the admitting of it being a vice or something that you're doing that doesn't make you all you could be. As long as you're not saying in that statement, it's really not sin. It's just a mistake. I'm living in a way that's not quite right. I understand that. But when you go deeper behind the definition of transgression, go to the deeper, darker part of this meaning, and the truer thought that's here, really, when you break this down, is that that little evil thing that I do is me, little old me, rising up against God Almighty and saying to him when he tells me, that's not what I want you to do, or this would be what I want for you. It's me, little me, rising up against Almighty God and saying, no, I won't. That's transgression. Now, does that sound different than, I know I'm not what I ought to be, and I this vice, I know it's not good for me. Doesn't it sound a little bit different the way I just described it? To rise up again, are you saying that if I just make a little boo-boo here and there? Well, that's a cute word for it. A little boo-boo, you know. It's a transgression. It's a rising up against God in his face saying, no, don't care what you tell me to do. So that's the term transgression. But you'll never look at that again the same way. When this is how I understand it, though, the distinction between little sins and big sins rather fades into the sunset, doesn't it? It really dissipates. Like, oh, so a little sin is just a little bit of you rising up against God, me rising up against God and saying, no, little, big, it really doesn't make any difference, does it? It's the heart behind it, the transgression, that's really at issue, not the severity. Not the severity of what it is God said or didn't say for you to do. And we kind of like to play that game because we want to feel better about ourselves and make somebody else look like the greater transgressor. If somebody does really something terrible, don't you feel a little better about yourself? I never did that. You ever hear somebody's testimony and go, oh boy, they were really bad. I never did anything like that. If we are transgressors, we all stood up in God's face and said, no. It doesn't matter how you want to phrase that. It amounts to the same thing, doesn't it? The other word that's used here is a very, very simple word called sin. Transgressions and sin is in the same sentence here, really. And sin is a simpler term, but it literally means missing the mark. When someone sins, they miss the mark. And again, we need to go deeper underneath that meaning to really get to the root of this, because that sounds a whole lot better than transgression on the surface, doesn't it? Transgression, standing up against God and saying, no, sin, missing the mark. At least I tried. I mean, I did my best. Well, the point here, the actual meaning here is that no matter how a sinner shoots his arrow, it doesn't even get in the neighborhood of the target. It gets so far from the target, you can't even say he was aiming at the target, really. You know, when I was a kid, I went bow and arrow shooting with a friend, you know. And I thought, hey, Robin Hood, you know, this will be a piece of cake. Until I pulled that arrow back. And you know, my arrow, it wasn't anywhere near the target. Didn't I hit the bullseye, it wasn't even near the target. That's the idea here. No matter how a person shoots his arrow, he's never even close to the mark that God has made for him to hit. This isn't very encouraging, is it? Well, it gets better. It does. It gets really good here in a minute. So I just lay this before you to consider. All evil is sin, and all sin is rebellion against God. All of it. So there are no mistakes. There is only sins and transgressions. And even if you think you're shooting to hit the mark, you're not even close. You're not even near it. It's not even in the same vicinity. That being said, now that we've established that, transgression, sin, rebellion, in God's face, no way, not doing it. Sin, shooting the arrow, but I'm not even close, as if I wasn't even aiming at the target. That's the idea. Oh, I shoot lots of arrows. You? But some of my arrows don't even look like I was aiming at the target. You know what I'm saying? The target's over there, my arrows are that way. So that being said, let's look at a second point here. Okay, the first part, the mark of all sin, the mark it leaves on every body, every life. We're marked people, marked with sin. The second thing I want you to note is the permanent record that every sin leaves. This is a huge understanding. Because when God says here in verse 22, I have blotted out, that term suggests that there is a taking away of something that has been written down, blotting out a book or a record of some sort that's been kept, and it's been taken out, that writing's been taken out. And what is really at the center of this metaphor, folks, is that in all his knowledge and wisdom, God keeps filed away, ready for reference, all the acts of man, every man's life. God has a file and references it when needed of every single act. In other words, this refers to the issue of there's a book. There is a book. In the scriptures, you'll read over and over, there's lots of books. You'll read of books in the book of Revelation. You'll read of books in Malachi. You'll read of books throughout. There's books. This book is obviously a book as well. This has been placed here for us to view, to understand that there is a book, and recorded in the book are the acts of every single one of us. Let me say this. No one is comfortable with that reality. You comfortable with that? Every thought, everything you said, everything you've done has been permanently written down in a book. Now, here's the interesting thing. Well, who wrote it? Well, God says here that he has something to do with the removal of it. We'll get to that in a minute. But the indication here is that it seems that every man, every single person is writing himself. He's writing his own autobiography in indelible ink. Everything that's said or done, everything we do, is written down under the title heading of your name. So here's this person's name, that's their heading. In the book is you. And amazingly, it's your handwriting that wrote it. You wrote your autobiography in life. But who's going to read it? Be the first question that pops into my mind. Who's going to read that book? Well, God is reading it now. It's on his bestseller list presently. He has more thoughts about you than the sand on the seashore, the stars in the heavens. He thinks about you all the time. He presently is reading those books. How would you like to read it someday? How would you like somebody else to read it? I mean, autobiographies generally sell well. You own any autobiographies? People's lives, they write their own life out, you know? This is a little different writing. Autobiographies are never altogether honest, are they? No one's ever written to publish their true autobiography like God sees it here. No one would dare publish that. No one would dare even write it down. But we are, presently, everything we're doing, saying, thinking is writing in our book with our name on it. And again, it's in our own handwriting, therefore there's no denying it. Can't be denied. Everything in my life has been impressed into that book like a fossil. It's embossed in there. And it can't be taken out. It's indelible. It's marked. And if this is true, if this is true of mankind, and I'm speaking of mankind right now, so don't start sweating bullets here. Unless you're not saved, then go ahead and sweat bullet. You should. Because this correlates with Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. For those who have written their autobiography, if you would, let's just read what's going to happen at the end of their life. In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 11, here's what's happening at the end of the age, after the kingdom age is over, when God is now ready to judge, we are taken to the scene of the white throne where God now judges man. Now watch what happens there. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them." Meaning, at this white throne, heaven, earth, anything, all things spread out. In other words, they dissipate, they flee, as if a vacuum just sucked everything out of your presence except for that white throne and the one that sits on it. Kind of an eerie sense. And then verse 12 says, "I saw the dead, small and great." The dead are the dead in their sins, small and great. Shooting arrows or transgressions, doesn't matter. These are people that died in their sin. They stood before God, and the books were opened. Books are there. But books. Their books. Their autobiographies are there. And those books are open. And then there was another book open, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Huh. Those people are simply judged upon their autobiography. Can you imagine this? Someday, for the lost sinner, he will stand before God and the book of his life will be read with everything he said, did, or thought. I can't even imagine that. Just reading this for myself, and I'm a saved man, to think that everything that I have said, done, or thought is written indelibly, that someone could read, just sends chills up and down my spine. For some people, this will be a reality. There's multitudes of people here in Revelation, the dead, and they're judged out of these books according to their works. God doesn't have to do anything but read the book. Let's see. Day one, transgression, sin. Transgression, sin. Day two, transgression, sin. Ooh, that's a nice thought there. Ooh, what were you thinking about there? Does that person know you were thinking that? I mean, can you imagine the detailed things that are in the books? You can't even fathom it. Okay, that being said, we have the mark of sin on our lives. We have the permanent, indelible mark that sin leaves. Thirdly, I want you to take a look at the darkening power of sin. Why are we talking about sin so much? I'm getting a little uncomfortable. I want us to be a little uncomfortable with this. This is what sin is. And it's given to us in a vivid description. We dare not water this down. We dare not mess with this. This is how it's given. This is how we receive it, uncomfortable or not. There's a darkening power of sin. Note what God says, "I have blotted out as a cloud thy transgression." When a cloud fills the sky, as you know, we have those here occasionally on the coast. You know what happens, right? It blocks out the sun. It kind of creates this gray covering, and things get darker and all the rest. Well, sin, in this particular context, makes a gray cloud over life that basically shuts out the glory of God. See, it's impossible for a person, any man, any woman, filled with rebellious sin to have fellowship with God. Impossible. The cloud is too thick. The light doesn't get through. It's created by sin, and it's hindering our sight of him and hindering his working in our life because it's all clouded. You follow? That's the idea. Sin creates that. If things get cloudy, dark, hazy, it's because of sin. It hinders our view, if you would. So whatever comes into my life, your life, that pollutes, that affects my purity, your purity, that will hinder, obviously, your vision of God. God doesn't just state in his word, "Hey, be holy, for I am holy." He doesn't just say things like that to us so that we can have a bad day thinking how unholy we are. God is saying to us, receive into your life the things that bring holiness. Don't receive things into your life that bring pollution or impurity. So why? Why, Lord? So that I can just live a cleaner life? Not just that, but so that you can see him clearer. Do you want to see the Lord clearer? Do you really want a good vision of the Lord? Well, let me just remind you of what Jesus declared about this. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure at heart, for they," and I add, "and they only shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, purity in my life gives me a greater ability to see my God. And boy, that makes me filled with joy, peace, rest, confidence in Him. I realize, hey, I'm in this relationship with my God. But let me just say this. Impure things obviously cloud the vision, block that light of the Lord. My sin darkens. My sin separates you. Have you ever tried just blatantly sinning? What? That's a dumb question. Have you ever tried blatantly sinning and then trying to get close to the Lord at the same time? How's that work out for you? Does that work? Well, I say, I'll just do this and that and the other. I know it's totally sin. I'm standing up in God's face saying, no, not doing it. Hey, by the way, Lord, let's get together tomorrow. Does that work? Uh-uh. God knows that. That's why He says, purity is how you see me. Let things in that are pure. Keep things out that are impure. This is not a matter of mistakes, by the way. Again, sin is transgression, which is what? Standing up in God's face and saying, no, that's a choice. That's the troubling part of this whole thing, is that sin is a choice. Well, only sometimes, right? No, every time. Every time. It's a choice I make. That's why Jesus said that, and He wasn't trying to put a trip on us that we could never live up to. Hey, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Good luck with that. You'll never be good because you're so impure. Losers. No, He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus said things to His disciples, about His disciples, that blow me away. He said, you're my chosen ones. I chose you. He chose you. He chose me. Yeah. Wow. Bad choice, Lord, I'm thinking. Jesus said these things because He knows they can be. Jesus never said anything that was impossible. The men thought it was impossible that He talked to many times. They said, that's impossible. It is with you, Jesus said, but not with me. Nothing is impossible with me. So the darkening effect of sin separates me from the light of life. Now, all this that I've been sharing is true, every bit of it. And if you're just a plain old sinner that is still living in your sin, and you have not been saved, you have not been born again, then this is really a bummer to hear about it. In fact, you don't want to hear anymore. You could have left a while back if it wasn't noticeable. If this is true, it would be bad news for sure. That's why I included a fourth note in our study. The fourth thing I want to point out is the blessing of the prophet's teaching here of the removal of sin. It doesn't take away any of the definitions of what the sin and transgressions were previously, though. Listen to me. It says there in verse 22, I have, God says, blotted out. That is, I have erased from the book. Interesting, God says, as He told the Apostle John to write down in the book of Revelation, don't mess with this book, the Bible. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. Don't depart from it. This is to be left alone, right? Interestingly, I'm not to touch His book, but He can touch mine. I'm glad He can touch mine. He says, I blotted out from the book. I have blotted out as a cloud, He says. That is the removing of darkness. See, there are certain chemicals, even with indelible ink, if you use them, you can get the ink out. There is no chemical that will take the ink off the paper in your book. It requires something else to take those written words out of the book. How many of us, just curious, how many of us have things written in our life book, our autobiography, that we would like to see erased? Anybody? If you could erase some things in there, how many of us would erase the whole thing? You got some solvent that we can just dip the whole thing in and this is the wonder of it. Yes, there is. It's not chemicals. It's not solvent. It's blood. Jesus Christ's blood. The sacrifice of God the Son, the perfect Lamb of God. His blood is what cleanses us from all sin. God can only do this blotting out that He describes based upon the blood and cleansing work of His Son. The cry of many men's hearts today is, what I have written, and there's no changing. What my life is, it is, and there's no changing. Everything that I've written in that book that you're describing, I know what you're saying, and it's all there, and it's all permanent. Like you say, it's there. Again, the amazing thing is, and the amazing question always rises up in me when I talk to somebody who's so hopelessly lost. What if Jesus could take all that has been written with your own hand and take it away? Take all those pages filled with your own writing, your own life. What if he could take all of it away, leaving blank pages ready for holier words? Do you like that? Would you like it if he could take it all away and leave pages ready to be filled with purity and holiness, righteousness? The pages of my book personally, folks, I need to say this, are stained, but not with my sin. The pages of my book are stained with the blood of Christ. And for every drop of his blood that's staining the pages of my book, they're declaring, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. What was on this page? Forgiven. Gee, this was a whole page written with all kinds of stuff. Now there's only a drop of blood on it. Amen. Forgiven. Taken away. Now listen. Listen to me. This text speaks of this blotting out, this taking away, as a past fact. Note what it says. I have blotted out. He says at the end of the verse, return unto me, God says, for I have redeemed thee. Isn't that an interesting statement? God does not say, hey, return unto me and I will forgive you. How many people come to church? How many of you came to church today thinking, I'll go to church, I'll return unto the Lord and he will forgive me? That didn't happen. That did not happen. His heart never indicates that if you will return, he will forgive. He has forgiven, therefore return. See, if you returned and he forgave you, you would have the impression that you did something to somehow earn that forgiveness. He doesn't say, return and I'll forgive you. Or, return and I will blot out those pages. And the reason for that is what John describes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where John says of him, Jesus Christ, that he is the propitiation for our sins. That means he is the one who took the wrath we all deserved upon himself. He saved us by his own blood, taking the punishment upon himself that we deserve. But he says there, he's not just the Savior for our sins' sake, but for the sins of the whole world. The message to the world, the lost, lonely, miserable, transgressing, sinning world is return, for I have. How many people do you talk to say, well, what do I got to do to get right with God? The question is, what did he have to do to make you right with God? And he's done it. He's done it. He has paid for the sins of the whole world. All one has to do now, you want all those pages ripped out and start over? You want blank pages to put better words in? Better thoughts in there, but you want fresh pages? Then here's the thing. All one has to do is take what he has done by faith and receive it. Receive it. All lost sinners have been paid for. Do you understand that? Every single one. The blood of Christ cleansed from all sin. It's all forgiven. Are the pages blank yet? No. Mine have been blanked out. But if anyone does not want what God has done, he just simply has to refuse. And the words remain. And they'll be read in that context there in Revelation chapter 20. God will read them, you will read them, and that'll be that. Isn't this amazing? I look at this and I think, wow. So you don't have to leave the writing in this book of mine? No one has to say, oh, what's written is written. It can never be blotted out. Oh, yeah, it can. It can. Your heart, your life, your soul that's been marked with obscenities, foul things that you've said, foul, nasty things that you've thought, things you've said and done and thought, all those things that have totally made a crude, rude, miserable wretch of you. Every single one. Every act of rebellion against God can now be cleansed of all that, and then can be written upon by God himself. God declared to the children of Israel at one point, speaking of a time which we live in now, I will write my law upon their hearts. I will write now the pages. If someone receives this, your handwriting disappears, and under your name, new writing begins. New writing starts taking shape. It is God writing on your heart. And you can be a new book with new pages. You can be an epistle, literally, of Jesus Christ, written by the Spirit of the living God. Would that just be awesome? This is what it's all about, folks. This is the gospel in a different form as far as the way you might look at it. But you can let your life be written by God. What about all my thoughts? Take them captive. Bring them to Christ. So he writes down the appropriate thought in your book. Well, what about temptation? Take them to him. Let him enter and make those entries. Everything that we are is now his. And if I let my life now be written by his hand, oh, the ending is much sweeter, isn't it? The book that you wrote, we all wrote one. Remember, we all wrote our autobiography. The book that you wrote, how is it going to end? Well, let me just say this. Every single one of our books would have ended up right there at the white throne being read, and we would have been judged by the works that are in those books. But now, thanks be to God for his glorious gift, Jesus Christ, now the books that are opened, as Malachi describes, it's a wonderful reference to Malachi. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. See, when you now wanting to be in a relationship with God, when you now say, Lord, I just want you to make all the entries, right? And you live that out by talking to everybody else around you, and your heart is for him. Everything we say and do now, God says, wait, whoa. Let's write that down. Write that down. They're talking about me. I want that recorded. See, we don't have to fear the book that we've just described, because there's blood covering those books and those pages. The books we're going to look forward to are these books that is described here in Malachi. The books of things that we did for him, the thoughts we had about him, the things we shared with others over dinner about him, all these things we spoke and did for him, thoughts we had of him even. He's writing those down. He hearkens and he says, hey, put that down. So when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to do? The Lord's going to greet us. We're going to be in awe and amazed. And we're going to eventually, I think, look over and say, what's over there, Lord? Well, that's the library. There's books in there. Really? Yeah, you might want to check it out. As you wander into that huge library filled with volumes and volumes, you go over and you find your name. And you pull that book off the shelf and you open it and you begin to read. There will be everything you ever did for him, everything you shared about him, every thought you had of him will be recorded. And how many pages will be filled? I don't know. Wouldn't it be awesome if there was no room in that library to contain the books that have your name on it? Well, we've got a whole section for you. Or is there just a spiral notebook with a couple of entries, a couple of pages? I don't say this to get you on some kind of weird trip about, I don't want a spiral notebook. I want a big binder with big books. I want big. Well, that's fine, but listen to me. That's what's being said here. There are recordings taking place. A man's life that doesn't have Christ at the center or have him for his salvation, his books will be read at the end of that age, and he'll be judged according to them. You, if we're born again, never judged according to what is in those books, because those entries have been erased. There is no entry. that book doesn't have anything in it that I wrote. Do you understand that? All of my entries are not there, even though they're written with my hand in indelible ink, because the blood of Christ now has erased it all. And the only entries that I am going to have to be concerned with are entries that God kept record of for his glory. And I will then be very interested in those. Won't you? Aren't you going to be interested to see what was recorded? No sin will be there. Transgression, evil, weird thoughts, anything like that. None of those entries are there because we are forgiven. We are saved from that. When we say that a man can be saved from his sins, when I look at this particular context of this particular part of Scripture, I think there's one thing that I am thankful to be saved from, is that no one will ever be able to read my autobiography. No one. And the one who has read it graciously pulled out his spiritual eraser and blotted every single entry out. Well, Pastor Matt, do you want to share with us part of that autobiography? Since no, any more than you want to share yours. Salvation from the pit of hell is something I relish, but I don't know if the pit gets any lower than having your life read. Does it? Would that not be hell? Aren't you glad? God read it and he says, yeah, gee, I forgot all about that. He says that he forgives us our sin and forgets our sin. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. It means it's gone. It's never coming back. See ya. Nobody's going to ever find that book 3 zillion years into eternity. Someone's not going to, hey, look what I found floating around out here in space. Oh, this is good reading. No, it's gone. You never have to fear, because the one who knows you loves you anyway. Just make me appreciate Jesus more. Oh, yeah. Wow. Thanks, Lord. Thank you that I'm not going to ever have that read, blotted out, gone. And let me just say this today. Most of you are probably saved here today. If you are saved, praise God, you just appreciated hearing that perhaps again, how great that is to have those sins blotted out. If you're not saved, you need to understand this. One of the worst things that's going to happen is that that book will be read, and that would be the beginning of hell right there. You want to appear before God with new books, new pages that he wrote in. See, the marked thing that's missing from the autobiographies of men's lives is God. He's missing from those pages. In the new life, in the new covenant, in the new relationship with God, all the pages are filled with him, and they're written with his hand. That's a better way to go, isn't it? That's life. Now I have something to look forward to, not something to dread. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in your word, you have just spoken something to my heart again that I am so deeply appreciative of. And that is that the autobiography of my life is not going to be read. It's been erased, everything, every single thing. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that you are replacing those blank pages that are stained with blood now. You're replacing them with words of yours. Holy things are being placed there. Things that I'm allowed to be a part of because of that grace that you've shown me are being put down there. If I think about you, you write it down. If I say something about you or share my testimony about you, you write it down. So glad that you are faithful in that way. So I pray now, Lord, for us that we'd have a greater appreciation of what you have accomplished for us. It has been blotted out. For any in here today who have not returned to you, and that's what it really means, Lord, they need to come back to you. And they'll find out that when they return, it's already been done. But heaven help, Lord, the person who doesn't return, only to discover that it's not finished because they never received, they never accepted what you've done. So, bless this day. Fill us with your Spirit again. May you be lifted up on high in our hearts and our minds as we praise you for what you've accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.